Anyway, the text.
Yeah.
My text is Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. The text itself, I mean, before I say anything, the text itself is a remarkable thing. This man is not engaged in a chapel like this to preach, you know, when he's saying this. He's on trial. He's in court. He's just spent a night in prison. He hasn't prepared this sermon. He hasn't been to seminary. It says in the authorized, I think was it unlettered or something like that? Unlearned? Unschooled? I mean, I'm not against poor fishermen and all that kind of thing, but that's all he is. And yet that man had something, well, not that I've been to a seminary, but that man had something I haven't got. What do you mean? He saw 5,000 converted. He saw 3,000 the other day. He must have been staggered, mustn't he? And he's on trial here. He's been hauled before, and he's been told not to, you know, what, you've got to stop this business. And this is his answer. Tremendous answer. I'll mix it up with the authorized version, I'm afraid. Salvation is no one else, he said. Now this is the text. There is no other name under heaven given among men. That's my authorized version. Where we must be saved, whereby we must be saved. There is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I'm a little embarrassed here speaking this morning because, I mean, I don't know you absolutely all well and so on. And there might be an unbeliever here. I don't know. But when I preach, I mean, you might as well know it if you haven't spotted it yet. I do treat it as though the place is packed with unbelievers. I do it for this reason. I never know who's there, do I, for a start. But I'm not one of these preachers who thinks that the gospel is only for a certain time for unbelievers. I believe that's the way I am sanctified. I'm given assurance. I believe preaching the gospel does me good. It's for me. And it does my heart good to hear again what Christ is and what Christ has done for me and so on. So I don't make any apology, but I'm just explaining. Also, I'm recording it, as you can see. And if it comes out within a few hours, this will be worldwide. So we don't know who's going to hear it, do we? Right. Let me start like this. How long is it, do you think, going to be in this country that we're allowed to read a text like this and preach a text like this? Don't get it? Well, let me say. How long is it possible before the policeman's going to speak to me when I go out there and say, you said this morning there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name. How long is it going to be before I'll be interviewed and asked to retract that? You can't say such things, you see, because we're a multicultural society now. We've got this plural business. And we've got other names now. You've offended our neighbors. They think Muhammad. In fact, they would say about Jesus that he was a prophet. But Jesus, but Muhammad, he is the prophet. And they usually say, blessed be his name or something. Don't know when they say that. Tell peace be upon him. That's it, right? Peace be upon him. Good, I like people to take part. I do. Right. But you see, it's not a, you know, I mean, seriously, that's going on in the world. It's going to happen here, I think. And of course, then Mr. Confucius, he's going to have his say. And the Buddhas and the gurus, aren't they? They're all going to say, no, no, you can say Jesus is a, well, he's one of many. But you don't say, he's the only one. And there is no other. And he rubs the salt in, if you like, under heaven, given among men. I wonder why he says that. I don't suppose he knows, really, but the Spirit is moving him, I think. He's saying it for me. And he's saying, when you go throughout the world, not just in Britain, China, the Middle East, this is the message. There is salvation in no other. I say, how long will it be? How long will it be before the Muslims have power in this country? You say, well, no, no. Do you know, my friends, in the 19th century, the nonconformists, people like us, really influenced British politics. We may have only been 10% of the population, say, nonconformists, but the nonconformist vote, 10%, 3 or 4% can do it, I'll tell you. You don't need a huge percentage to see. Let me give you an example. Say 10% of the population were converted. How many MPs then? MPs would be solidly converted. There'd be 650 of them. Say 65 of them. Out of the 650. 65. Your school teachers, there might be, say, 100 at one of the big schools. 10 of them, solid Christians. You know, 10% that is. Well, if that day dawns, my friend, when people like me and you, we can't sing these kind of hymns, and we can't sing, repeat these kind of texts, and I can't preach this sermon, or ramble on like I'm doing. Now, this is big talk, but I mean it. I mean it. I mean it now, and I want to mean it then. God willing, I shall go straight down to Bedford High Street, wherever it is, the marketplace, and I shall read this text out as loud as I can. Because there is no other name. Jesus is not a prophet, but Muhammad, the great prophet. Jesus is the prophet. And he's not only the prophet, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Savior. And when Peter says about the name, you understand with the Hebrew idea, the Jewish idea, the Israeli idea, the Hebrew idea about the name, it stands for the person, the merit, and the work of the Lord Jesus. Christ, the Lord Jesus. He is all. This is what Peter is saying. Well, that's bigoted. By the way, would you come down and join me on that day if I go down there and do that? I'd like to do it, if we have to do it. Peter, where did you get that from, Peter? You know, that's a bit. I got it from my own Savior. I heard Jesus himself say this. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let this message go out from this little talk now, this little address now. There is only one Savior for sinners, and his name is Jesus Christ. Peter's seen it earlier before, you know, long before. The crowds were gathering around Jesus in their thousands because, as he told them, you've come here, he said, not because you want me, but because you want the bread, because he worked the miracles. You want the miracles. And in fact, you want to make me a king. You know, I'm not having it, he said. This is John chapter 6. And what did he do in John chapter 6? He preaches the most searching sermon of his whole career, I should say, when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no life in you. And they got the message. Remember it says, and they moved away. They left him. Thousands left him that day. A preacher who drove people away by a sermon he preached deliberately. And remember he says to Peter, Christ says to Peter, will you, well, to the disciples, will you also go away? Why did he say that? I think he meant it as a man. I think he felt it. But I think he was testing Peter and the others. And what did Peter say? Peter's always speaking first. I got something of Peter in me. But, you know, he puts his foot in it. But at least he says something. And what does he say? To whom can we go? He says, you. You alone. Go back to Judaism. You alone have the words of eternal life. He's written a lot more now, you see. He thought it was the words only at that time, John 6. Now he knows Christ is the actual Savior himself. He's seen the cross. He's met the resurrection. It says they preach the resurrection. What can I say on this that you don't know? Nothing. Nothing. But let me just remind you of some simple, basic truths from this text. First of all, what is this man talking about? Here he is on trial for his life. I think we can say that. They're going to stone Stephen in a few weeks' time or days' time. This is not playing about. He's on trial here. What does he speak about? Oh, look, we'll calm it down. We won't do this again. You know, you can trust us. We've seen the light here. Not at all. Not at all. He comes out with boldness. And what does he speak about? He speaks about salvation. I've said this before when I preached on Paul standing before his judges, you know, Agrippa and Felix and Festus and all these chaps. And I've made this observation. Who's the one on trial in that scene? Acts 26 and so on. Here's Paul with the chains hanging down, and he's speaking to the kings and the rulers and the proconsuls and all the rest of it. I've asked this question. Who's the one on trial? Is it Paul? By his preaching, he's putting his judges on trial. It's reversed. The prisoner is addressing the judge. And the same here with Peter. And he's telling these judges, you need salvation. He's telling them that you are sinners. And you need to be saved. He's not pleading for his life. But I come to this point. He's not standing to offer happiness in his sermon. When he said to Peter, to the cripple, he and John, they said, silver and gold I do not have, such as I have I give you. I think there's a wealth of meaning in that. Preachers today, as far as I'm reading their books and I'm hearing their sermons, preachers today are offering all sorts of things in so-called gospel preaching. They'll offer food to people. They'll offer health to people. They'll offer help with money and counseling with this and that and the other. Am I going to offend you? Well, when you hear me preach, my friend, if you don't like it, you tell Albert afterwards and that's okay. But when you hear me preach, I am determined to offer only one thing to you. Salvation. Now, quite a few of us are of a certain age. I don't think I'm alone in this. Now, let's have a look at this. Is my memory failing me? But I'm thinking back into the 50s now. When I went up to university, and there was a young man in the churches in Bristol where I was there. Do you know what the phrase that was on our lips all the time? What we were eager to ask people. I've gone out onto, well, you won't know the name, Staple Hill, you won't know that. But it's a place in Bristol. And I've gone out and I've had teddy boys around me, and I've been addressing them. And the police about to move us on and ask if I'm all right. And what was the thing that was on our mind? Do you know Jesus? This is the question we used to ask. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That was the words we used. Your personal Savior. That's what we talked about. It came back to me as I was thinking about this. That was the phrase that was on our lips. Jesus is my personal Savior. That was to mark us out from these so-called Christians who sort of were just chapel people or whatever you want to call them. Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? See, salvation was the issue. We had no thoughts about making people happy. Of course, to come to Christ and to know Christ does give everlasting joy and happiness. I'm not denying that. But that's not the prime motive for coming for Christ. Christ did not come into the world to make me happy. He came into the world to save me from my sins. I'm just telling you things you know. But I think, my friend, they want sounding out more and more these days. Our business is to see sinners saved. I mean, I don't have any miracle powers to cure you of what your illness might be. But in the end, with respect, I respect a doctor, a physician's work. I mean, he has a tremendous job, and I think But I wouldn't change places with him. I mean, I couldn't. I'm not. That's not saying I could, but I wouldn't. Why not? Because there's no greater business in the world to be a preacher for Christ, because that saves sinners forever. That was why Martin Lloyd-Jones, gave up being a physician. He saw talking to men. He saw what the problem was. He said, look, you've got to change your lifestyle, whatever it was. If you don't change your lifestyle, your health's going to go downhill. And he saw them come back 3 months later with the same problem. He saw that moral lectures didn't do it. Telling them didn't do it. He saw there was only one thing. It's no good trying to cure the symptoms. You had to go for the heart of it, which was salvation. And so he was a preacher of Christ from then on. And this is what Peter's about. I don't stand to offer you happiness or health or influence for governments or whatever it might be today, or entertainment. That's another great God today. In the churches I'm talking about. I'm a soul-saving preacher. That's what I'm about. And 5,000 were converted. Now I know the word conversion does not come very often in the Bible, but the principle is there. Repentance and faith, turning. That those kinds of words are there over and over again. The principle of conversion is there. But the principle of conversion is not today so strongly evident as I hear it when I hear sermons. It's not so strongly evident in preaching. But Peter's after it. He wants his judges converted to Christ. It was said of Robert Murray McChane, the young Scots minister who died when he was 29. It was said of Murray McChane that you felt when he preached, he was a dying to have you converted. He was a dying to have you converted. And it wasn't only when he was preaching. Whenever people met him, they knew that his business was to bring men to Christ for salvation. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. That's what Savior Jesus means. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all. I preached this the other time I was here, I think. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You say, well, we know this. We know this. We've been converted 50 years, David, 60 years, you know. Yes, so have I. But there's a hymn somewhere, never further than thy cross. Well, I think there's a hymn somewhere like that. Never further from thy cross. As I think about Jesus loving me enough to die for me, as I think that his business was to save me, I quoted that text in prayer. Christ came in not in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits for me? That he saved me from my sins. That was his purpose. And how did he save me? By the giving up of his precious blood. By the living amongst sinners. Wesley again, that wonderful phrase he's got. Our God contracted to a span. The infinite made man. Think of the humiliation. I can't think of it. I can't comprehend it. The humiliation for God to lodge within a virgin's womb. Can you imagine it? Think of the years down the ages when Christ knows what's going to come. When he sees in the sacrifice of all the lambs in Israel. Every day, what is it telling him? That one day he has to come and live amongst sinners. God living amongst men. I know the Mohammedans, they say, well, I can't understand this, nor can I. But I don't refuse it. I adore, and I'm just amazed at the thought that God should come among us to save me from my sins. For we are all poor, wretched sinners, aren't we? We're ruined in the Adam, the fall. Do you know, it's a digression. I always digress. But, I mean, I don't know how the evolutionists go on, you know, they're making progress. The First World War, we're just remembering it now, not celebrating, just remembering the First World War. That was the war to end all wars, wasn't it? I mean, we're smiling at it, cynically smiling, because it's cynical. Evolution, things making progress. Have they not heard of Iraq? Have they not heard of Syria? Have they not heard of the Holocaust? Things getting better? How can you explain it, my friend? We are sinners. Romans 1, we have turned the glory of the invisible God into things we can handle. We've reduced God. And we get our Richard Dawkins is saying there is no God, walking around proud as Punch and all the rest of it. And God doesn't smite him down, I'm amazed. But why? Because he's so willing to save sinners. He is not willing that any should perish. Well, I'm moved by the thought that Peter takes this line this day. I've come, he says, to preach salvation. I don't want to leave that back in the 50s, you know. Who was it? Was it C.T. Studd said he wanted to open a soul-saving shop on the...
Rescue shop.
Yeah, on the gate of hell, and on the door of hell, and on the brink of hell, wasn't it? Was it Studd, wasn't it? Yeah. English cricketer, wasn't he? Yeah. A rescue shop. And what?
Within the yard of hell.
I suppose we've got to say about a meter today, but within a meter of hell then. Yeah. He wanted a rescue sinner. That's our business, brother and sister. That's what you teach the children. That's what you have young people's groups. Not just to teach them stories, not just to get them knowledge of the Bible, but to bring them to Christ. We're not unique, are we? I'm not unique. My wife and I pray for our three children before they were born, before they were conceived. What were we praying for? That they be converted. That was our business. That's what we felt we wanted to see. Of course we wanted them educated. Of course we wanted this and that and the other, didn't we? We wanted a lot of things. But we, above all, we wanted to see them saved. I challenge Muhammad. What way of salvation have you got? Saying your prayers, doing your washings. The way of salvation is in Christ. Oh, salvation is by works. Oh, yes. But the works were all done by Jesus. There is salvation in no other, he said. Are you persuaded of? I am. I challenge the Jehovah's Witness. I challenge them. Will you join me with Thomas now? Should we get on our knees now? I will. And say with Thomas to Christ, my Lord and my God. But they won't. But I can. And I will. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And he is the only way. He's not a way. Or the best way, or a good way, or whatever you want to say. He is the only way. I'm not a great fan of C.S. Lewis. I'm not a great fan. But there are certain things. And one thing he said about Jesus Christ, he said he's not a good man. I think I may have told you this before. I remember preaching this up in the Fens, and a lady called out. I said, wait, she was angry with me. I said, Jesus Christ is not a good man. And she was angry with me. I said, well, just leave me out. He's not a good man. You can't say Jesus Christ is a good man. No, why not? Because the things he said in my text this morning, Peter, no other name, based on Christ's word, I am alone, the only one. That's not a good man speaking. That is either a maniac, a megalomaniac. If I said it, what would you think of me? As a megalomaniac speaking, deranged man, a deceiver or whatever, or else, I can only think of one other explanation, he is the only way. So he ain't a good man. He's God manifest in the flesh. He's absolutely unique. There is no other. Given among men. Given. Given. I didn't have to dream this up. I could never have dreamed it up. I couldn't have invented this. Peter couldn't have invented this scheme. I've just explained to you. When he, in John 6, he said to Christ, you have the words of eternal life. Very good, Peter. I give you 9 out of 10 now. That's good. You very good. But you haven't quite got it right. What are you saying today? There is salvation. Not just the words. The actual Savior is here. You see, he's learned. I understand that. He's learning because it's been given to him who gave it to him. But we have the lessons all around us. He was praying, they were praying for God. They were filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit of God came upon them. And they saw these things. I'll make a guess. This is my guess. My guess is that when he finished speaking with John, and John the same, my guess is the two of them sat and talked on the way home, like they did from the Emmaus Road, talking. And this is my guess. It's only a guess. You may not come with me. But it wouldn't surprise me to hear Peter say to John, "Do you know," he said, "it never dawned on me before that that's what it really is. Or I never saw it quite in that light before. I tell you, when I preach, I see things. I hear things. I feel things." Is that too mystical for you? Too frightening for you? Or do you want something dry and academic and all set out in cut and dried notes so you know there's no mistakes? Or will you tolerate a mistake or two to get some life and vigor in it? I'm sure that Peter says, "Well, this is marvelous. The more I see of this..." I learn of Paul. He says, "Oh, I've seen things I can't utter." What do you mean by that, Paul? "I can't find the words to describe it." I think that's what he means. "It's too much for me." "Haven't you found this, brother and sister? You've been walking with Christ for a long time, most of you. I know you have. Haven't you found this? That I'm learning today, even now. I'm hearing things and seeing things more clearly, more wonderfully, more feelingly than ever I felt when I was a young man." And that was wonderful in those days for me, looking back. I've gone through dry periods in my life. I expect you could feel the same. But don't you find that there's more freshness in Jesus? There is no other name given among men. Did you notice the word must? I don't think there's any accident here. Must. You might say to me, "Why are you so earnest about it? Where'd you get so worked up?" Because you must be saved. I repeat my stories, don't I? But George Whitefield. You've heard of George Whitefield? Probably the greatest English preacher ever been. He was challenged once. "Why do you preach so often, Mr. Whitefield, on you must be born again? Why do you keep preaching that text?" What was his answer? "Because," he said, "you must be born again." You must. As I said, I don't know what's happening in this room. I don't know what's happening on this recorder, if it's recording. Is somebody hearing me? And you're thinking, "Well, I'll think about it." The time for thinking is over. You must be saved. Now. Are you telling me it's not possible after? No, I'm not saying that. But all I see in my Bible is, now is the time of salvation. I never see a promise come tomorrow. I know there are preachers say, "Well, I'm glad you're being affected. That's good. Come back next week, I'm here again." How do you know you're here again? I don't know. Do you? They do say in the proverb, "Strike while the iron is hot." Sometimes these proverbs have got it. And this is what Peter is saying here. He's saying to the judges, "Okay, you might be saved next week. You might be saved next year, yes. But you must be saved. We must be saved." He's including himself. "I'm a poor sinner too." Well, we won't go rambling on much longer. But isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a wonderful text? Don't we want to see this? Don't we want to see the things that go around this? You know, when they went back to their company, let me just stray onto that for a moment. When they went back to their company, they said, "Look, we've been told to shut up. If we don't shut up, they're going to make it hot for us." So they said, oh dear, what should we do?" Not at all of it. They quote Psalm 2. "You told us this, Lord, and this happening. Now, Lord, give us grace to be more bold." I just love it, you know. I love it. I'm reminded of David. Remember when Michael said to him, "You made a fool of yourself today." Remember when he was dancing and so on? "You made a fool of yourself. You were vile," she said, "in the eyes of those maidens. They just laughed at you." He said, "What?" He said, "I'm going to be more vile. You watch me. You ain't seen nothing yet." We can't be too insistent for Jesus. Too warm for Jesus. And you say, "Well, we know all this." Of course you do. I want to encourage my heart. I want to encourage you. I want to remind you. The uniqueness, the onlyness, the supremacy. In all things, he might have the preeminence. Is Jesus Christ. There is no other name, no other Lord. Other lords have had dominion over us, says one of the writers, but now only you, only you. He's demanding that Christ be their Lord, that Christ be their Savior, that Christ be their Messiah. I say to the Jews, you look at, for those Jews who are looking for the Messiah, don't look anymore. He's come. Here he is. His name is Jesus. I remember in the 90s, I bought a shop in Southport. And the man, or his wife, who ran it before, I mean, he came in to see me. And he was a Congregationalist, United Reformed. And he said, we had a meeting last night, he said, at the United Reformed. And it was the decade, I think, of the Anglicans evangelizing, I think it was. I think there was something like, and he said, we had a talk last night from this man, and this man told us, you know, we're going to try and do this evangelism. And one thing he said to us was this. He said, we're not going to try and convert anybody, you're not going to try and convert the Jews from their Judaism, you see. And this man, who's talking to me now, must have stood up. And he said, well, what were they trying to do in the New Testament then? What are they trying to do there then? They didn't say all religions are equal. They didn't say all ways are equally acceptable. They were absolutely insistent that what they had was the only way. And they were trying to convert them. And here we are having evangelism, and the last thing we want to do is convert anybody. I try never to preach, my friend, without aiming for conversion. There's just one or two exceptions. So I might be in very closed meetings, and I'll give you one example. Just tell you, was invited over 20 years ago, and I did address 400 ministers at the Banner of Truth conference. That's a big conference of ministers, and I was really speaking on the subject of how we preach the gospel to sinners, how we should preach the gospel to sinners. But I did ask them, and it's in record, it's recorded, I know it's there. And I did ask them, if anybody here, you might be ministers, but if anybody here is not converted, you see, I would try, because my business is to see sinners converted. This may not be relevant, but let me tell you how I came to this text. Those of you who preach, I don't know how you come to the text. I don't know how you come to it. Do you know? I don't know how I come to it. I don't know what happens. But this is a very strange experience today. Very strange for me. I don't think it's ever happened to me before. I had a phone call from Albert about 10 days ago, and he asked me, 12 days ago, he asked me if I could choose the hymns because of certain wedding arrangements, and it was difficult. Could I choose the hymns in advance? So I chose them on the Thursday or Friday and let him have them, and I didn't have a clue what I was speaking on. Not a clue. Now, I always like to choose hymns that fit the subject. I really do. So I didn't have a clue. So all these hymns today, just were hymns that I thought I liked, and that was it. I'm telling you honestly, that's what it was. So last Sunday morning, I was lying in bed early in the morning, and I thought, what am I speaking on next week at Renault, you know? What was that last hymn I chose? Oh, yeah. Join all the glorious names of wisdom. Names. Wonder what I could speak on. I was trying to, I've never done this before, I'm not commending it, I don't think it's right, but I did it. So I chose my subject to fit the hymn. Now, I've never done that before in my life. But God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? And who knows? Maybe nobody in this room, but maybe somebody on this recording. Who knows? And it may be after I'm dead. Who knows? Don't hear a sermon, but they're a rambling talk on there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and they might be saved looking to Jesus. From Reynold Chapel. That sound may go out, but it may do some good here, even. It may do me good. I think it's done me good, whether it's done you any good or not. To think that my dear Savior, the unique one, the glorious one, my Savior is mine. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. And he's the only way. He is the pearl of great price. That's how I came to this sermon. Well, I just adore and admire the providence of God. I hope it never happens again the way Albert did it to me, but if it does, there we go. There it is, my friend. I've just told you something, you know. But are you rejoicing in Christ? Let this warm your heart. Let it give you assurance. Go and serve Him now. Do what you can to lift up Christ and only Christ to men. For there is no other name under heaven given among men. And it's only men, by the way. Angels aren't saved. Animals aren't saved. God saved us, sinners. And He saved us by the sacrifice of His dear Son. There is salvation in no other name. Now none but Christ can satisfy. But Jesus Christ. Him alone. Amen.